In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Back in 2003, a mainline denomination conducted a survey amongst its members, and it asked them, "Who is Jesus Christ to you?" They received some interesting answers to that question. A man named Travis from Texas said, "I see Christ in every person I meet. This makes me think that Jesus is not some abstract idea or demagogue. He is every person I encounter." Jim, a choir master and organist, and you've got to watch out for those choir masters and organists, said, "Sometimes he is the Son of God. Sometimes he is a prophet to this devastated world, and sometimes he is just someone I can talk to." Denise from Louisiana considered Jesus to be a symbol of what can happen when a person submits entirely to the will of God. But my favorite response by far is the person who said, "Jesus has given us a mission, the salvation of the world." Now, if you're not sure what's wrong with those answers, come and talk to me and we can go through and count the many different heresies we've just heard. For some reason, there's this misconception, even amongst Christians, that we get to decide who Jesus is. So I would say even the way they ask the question is problematic. Because as someone told me this past week, a popular Jesus is never the real Jesus. We want to create him in our image. We want to make him a more perfect version of who we want to be ourselves. But who we want Jesus to be and who he is as revealed in the Word of God rarely ever line up with each other. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at our reading from John's Gospel and see what it tells us about who Jesus really is and why that is important for us today. In John chapter 6, we hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But before we get into this particular miracle, let's take a look at what John is doing with his gospel. His narrative is structured around 8 different signs or miracles that Jesus performs. Now, we need to understand that these 8 miracles are not an exhaustive list of what Jesus has done. John even admits at the end of his gospel that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, this is good information for John to offer us because it lets us know not only that there's this huge treasure trove of signs that Jesus performed, but it clues us into the fact that John chose the ones he did very specifically and to make very specific points. And so anytime we see a miracle in John's gospel, we have to ask ourselves, okay, why did John include this one? What does it mean? What are we meant to learn from it? Now, John actually answers that question generally in chapter 20 when he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that is the point. That is the reason John has recorded these miracles. And even though every miracle performed meets a very specific and immediate need, like continuing a party at the wedding in Cana, the purpose of these signs is to show the people who Jesus is so that they might believe in him and be saved. Now let's take a look at our reading from John chapter 6. Jesus and his disciples are in Galilee, which is the home base of Jesus' teaching ministry. And John tells us that a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, we now get a very interesting tidbit of information. In verse 4, it says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." Now, it seems at first that this comment is a little out of place. It seems offhand and random. Why would John tell us this? But John, actually, when you look at his gospel, you notice that he very intentionally places events chronologically in certain places in order to make very specific theological points. And that point that he's making will become clear as we read on. Jesus sees this large crowd that is gathered, and he asks Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Unless we think this is purely a practical question, John informs us that this question was meant to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. So let's ask ourselves, why would Jesus choose to perform this miracle at this particular time? Well, step back and take a look at the scene. We have before us a large group of people in the wilderness. They're hungry and they're looking for something to eat. If you still don't see it, go back to that seemingly extraneous detail regarding the Passover being at hand. This entire scene is meant to remind us of Exodus. It was there in the wilderness that the Lord provided manna and quail for his people. And now Jesus provides bread and fish for those who have come to him. John's intention is for the reader not only to make the connection between God and Jesus, but to understand that Jesus himself is God. This is a point that John makes throughout his gospel, and I wish we had time this morning to go through and look at every instance where John equates Jesus with God himself. Because this knowledge really is important, and it needs to rock our worlds. One of my favorite movies from the 1980s is Coming to America. It stars Eddie Murphy as an African prince named Akeem who comes to America to find a bride. Now, in classic rom-com form, Akeem hides his royal identity in order to search for true love. But then his father, the king, shows up and completely blows Akeem's cover. When the people around him discover his royalty, their behavior towards him very quickly changes. The father of his love interest immediately takes a greater liking to him. And others who had before treated him with disinterest or even disdain quickly start bowing and scraping before him. Now, I know this probably isn't the perfect analogy, but the point is that the people's behavior changed once they had all the information and knew who Akeem really was. Now, the same idea can be applied to our relationship with Jesus, because who we believe him to be will drastically affect the nature of our relationship with him. If Jesus is simply another human being, or a good teacher, or simply a great example of how to live, then I can just regard him as one option amongst many others. I can take what I like, and I can disregard the rest. But if he is God incarnate, if he is, as John puts it, the Word made flesh, it changes everything. Because I can no longer then decide for myself who I want Jesus to be. Instead, it forces me to change myself so that I can more closely conform to him. And this is what it means to be a disciple. Unfortunately, the concept of discipleship has in many ways been lost on the modern church. In our consumer-driven culture, we sometimes forget that the point of church is not to fill every seat on Sunday morning or to have a plethora of activities throughout the week, even though there's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not actually the point of why we're here. The point of why we're here is so that we can produce disciples of Christ who can then go out into the world and make more disciples for Christ. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is God Himself, then we ought to make discipleship our top priority. And while it's difficult to condense this all into an easy process, I think our gospel lesson today gives us some insights into how we must all respond to Jesus' true identity by becoming His disciples. The first thing we must do is learn to obey. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." And John tells us that 5,000 men did exactly that. They sat down on the grass. Think about that for a minute. Anyone who's ever worked as a public school teacher can tell you it's hard to get a classroom of only 20 students to sit down and be quiet. You always have at least one kid who's bound and determined to do his own thing. And I hate to tell you, but adults are even worse. In any group as large as 5,000, you are bound to have people who just don't want to listen to instructions. There had to be at least a few guys in the group saying, "This guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I do this sort of thing for a living, so we're going to do it my way here." And yet, the first step we must always take as disciples of Christ is obedience. We need to submit ourselves to His authority. Life in God's kingdom is actually not about me getting my way or being able to do what I want. It's about submission and obedience to the Savior. It's about learning who God is so deeply that His will becomes my will. But obedience is not enough. The next step in discipleship is that we need to be receptive to Christ and what He offers. In our gospel lesson today, after the people have obeyed and sat down, they need to be ready to receive the bread and the fish that He offers. There's a wonderful comic that shows Jesus standing before a group of people and He's holding up bread and fish. And there's one person in the crowd that's saying, "Well, I can't eat that. I'm a vegan." And another one asks, "Well, has that fish been tested for mercury?" And there's a third who wants to know if the bread is gluten-free. We've gotten to a point in our society where we expect the world to revolve around us and to revolve around our needs. But we will never be able to receive what Christ offers to us if we approach Him with that same sense of entitlement. Don't we realize that we owe Jesus nothing? Or that Jesus owes us nothing? Let me get that straight. Jesus owes us nothing, and yet He has given us everything. We insist on making Jesus our cosmic bellhop or our heavenly employee. We make outrageous demands upon Him or question His reasons for acting or not acting in different situations. And then our faith is shattered when we don't get what we want, or when He doesn't live up to our own human expectations. We need to remember Job's conversation with God. After Job questions the Lord's goodness, the Lord responds by asking Job, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." God then puts Job in his place, reminding him that he is God and Job is not. And it's only after this conversation that Job is finally ready to receive the blessing that God has for him. We, too, need to set aside our own expectations and simply receive what God has for our lives. He will change our hearts, but those hearts need to be open to Him first. We're entering a very exciting season in the life of All Saints Church. As Nathaniel prepares for his ordination to the priesthood in May, we've been talking a great deal about where we're going as a parish. What does God have planned for us? We've talked about things like growth and planting new churches, but we've also realized that while we grow larger, we need to also grow deeper. We need to be more intentional about discipleship. And to that end, we will be starting discipleship groups at All Saints this spring. Now, these will be groups of roughly 8 to 12 people that will meet weekly for fellowship, for study, and for prayer. They're intended to give us a way to not only live life together with other Christians, but to dig deeper into our own faith and to grow stronger in how we live, that we may then take that out into the world and live it out. We're going to have an information meeting regarding these groups on Sunday, April 15th, between the services in McGlynn Hall. And I want to encourage all of you to take some time over the next few weeks and pray about whether God is calling you to participate in one of these groups. As a society, now we are standing in the wilderness and we are starving for the things of God. The Lord has a feast of spiritual blessing prepared for us. And so let us always seek to be obedient and receptive to His call on us as individuals and as a church, that His name may be glorified and His gospel proclaimed. Amen.